Good morning. This morning we're continuing our series, Healthy for Life. And when we talk about healthy for life, what we're really talking about is the kind of life that we receive when we receive the Lord Jesus, the kind of life that he offers to his Christ followers, to his disciples. And so our theme verse for this series, and we introduced this last week, is found in Luke 2:52, where it says that Jesus grew. And since we are Jesus' followers, we want to grow too. And when we look at how Jesus grew, it says Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and men. So he grew in four areas. He grew in wisdom, he grew mentally. He grew in wisdom, he grew mentally. He grew in stature, he grew physically. He grew in favor with God, he grew spiritually. He grew in favor with men, so he grew socially. He grew in these four areas. And last week we talked about how as Christ followers, that maybe we could put the some B words on these four to help us remember of how we could grow more like Jesus. And if you will, we could call these the four B's of discipleship. And so the first B that we've introduced, and we're going to dig down on this one today, is believing. So we grow in our wisdom and we grow in our believing. We're going to talk about that today, growing and believing. And in the coming weeks, we'll drill down on the other three of the four, and we'll talk about growing in our behavior, behaving more like Jesus, in our becoming more like Jesus, and then finally in our belonging to God's family, more like Jesus, growing in these four areas. Today, let's drill down on this idea of what it would mean to grow in our believing. Now, some of you here this morning, you're saying, I can just check out on this one, man. I already believe. I'm already believing. And so I hope that guy next to me picks this up. And maybe that's what you're thinking right now. But may I say to you that when we look across the nation of America and we ask people who claim to be Christian what they believe, we find a great diversity. We find people believing all kinds of things. George Barna asked them some questions. People, now these are not non-Christians. These are people who claim to be Christian. And he asked them about some of their beliefs, the nature of their believing, if you will. 96% of those that took the survey believed in God. Well, that's good. If you claim to be a Christian, you should start there. But only 69% of those taking the survey believed in an all-knowing, all-powerful Creator God. Only 69%. Only 61% of those claiming to be Christian believe that Jesus was actually crucified and resurrected from the dead. 61% who claim to be Christian. 83% believe in a literal place called heaven. Only 54% believe in a literal place called hell. Heaven's a lot more popular. Only 39% of those surveyed believed that those without Christ would go to a place called hell. 68% believe that Satan is real. Only 45% believe that the Bible is true. 45% of those who claim to be Christians believe the book is true. 54% believe that if you're good enough, you'll earn heaven. 55% believe that God even cares what you believe. So the other 45, here's what they think. It doesn't matter to God. He loves you anyway. He doesn't care what you believe. Believing doesn't matter to God, but may I say to you, believing does matter to God. Now, we as Americans, we love to say we believe. We buy posters that in all capital letters say, believe. We put it on our wall and we go, believe. With an exclamation mark, believe. We buy bumper stickers that say, keep the faith. And we go by and we see the guy and we honk our horn and we say, yeah, dude, keep the faith. We don't know in what. We're just admiring that the guy has some faith in something. And we all hope that God will just give us extra credit because we believed something. That as if everything is somehow equally true. But Jesus, he kind of startles us, you know, with this idea of the quantity of believing as being something that matters. You know, he kind of challenges us on this. Well, I look at our culture today. I see people who know some stuff, I would say that in the American culture today, people are more apt to know about Letterman's top 10 than God's. I would say that many of you here today could quote the names of Disney's seven dwarfs, but would have trouble with the seven churches in John's Revelation. You could tell us the ingredients of McDonald's Big Mac, right? Two all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. You know the burger, but you can't tell us the books of the Bible. That's the kind of culture we have. We know our burgers, but we don't know our Bibles. What's wrong with us that we claim to be Christians and we don't even know what we believe? Because Jesus challenges us on this idea that it's somehow the quantity of our believing. He says in Luke chapter 17, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed known to the Jew during that time period, the little bitty, bitty seed. If you have just a little bit of faith, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Here's what Jesus said. It's not the amount of faith. It's not how much you believe. It's what you believe. And even more importantly, it's whom you believe. Is it great faith in God, or is it faith in a great God? Jesus says it's the latter. And so today, I want us to challenge us as people who claim to be Christ followers to grow in wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the combination of knowledge and understanding. And so we grow in our believing. I want us to grow in our believing, don't you? I believe, but I want to believe more. Let's look in the book of John chapter 8. And I want us to hear how Jesus talks about the importance of who and what we believe. I'm going to start at verse 23. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. May it penetrate our hearts. May we grow in our believing. As we look at this text, we can see that we can grow in three areas that we can grow in Christ's discipleship of believing. How can we do this? Here's the first. Believe in whom Jesus claimed to be. It's about who you believe. This is the entry point of being a Christ follower. Who do you say Jesus is? Believe in whom Jesus claimed to be. Not what others said he was, but what was his self-claim? Who did Jesus claim to be? Notice as we look in the text, he says, you're from below, I'm from above. You're from the world, I'm not. He's trying to tell them about his divine identity. He's teaching them about who he is. You're from here. I'm not from around here, y'all. I'm from heaven. I'm not of this world. I'm holy. You're sinful. I'm from God. And listen, I told you that you were going to die in your sins, verse 24. And unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. This is not me speaking. This is Jesus. This is stark, penetrating truth. You can get mad at me if you wish, but you're really angry with the one who said it. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Believe. The Greek word, pistuo. Pistuo in the Greek. I like the Greek language. It's more exact and scientifically accurate than English. English is kind of a mongrel language. We've gathered words from all over the planet and sewed them together. Greek is more precise. I think that's why the New Testament, that God chose that language for the New Testament. In Greek, they only have one word for faith. Pistuo is the verb form. And so it says, I believe and I am believing. In English, we say, I believe in the verb form, but we say, I have faith in the noun form. And so faith sounds a little more passive in English. I have it, like it's something sitting over here. But in Greek, it's like faith is a verb. It has this idea, when I say I believe that Jesus is who He claims to be, it's not like, well, you know, I believe this and I believe that. No, it's more like I stake my life on this. I commit myself. I entrust myself. I am believing into this claim that Jesus makes of Himself. It's much stronger. Do you get what I'm saying? Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, Jesus says. And then they ask the question, don't they? Verse 25, so who are you? He's been telling them. He says, I've been telling you all this time from the beginning. You don't hear me? He that has ears to hear, will you get this? I am He. This is what I'm claiming to be, you see. Some of you are here today, and you are not growing in wisdom. Now, you have the first part. You have knowledge, head knowledge, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Christ, that he was born unto Mary. You know the Bible stories, or some of them, and you've got some knowledge, but you don't have wisdom, because wisdom also has understanding that goes with the knowledge. So wisdom is heart knowledge, experiential knowledge. You know who He is because you know Him. It's like that. It's moving it from head to heart. Some of you have knowledge about Jesus, but you don't know Him personally. The disciples had been traveling with Jesus and spending time with Him, and He asked them this question in Matthew 16. He says, who do you say that I am? But before we get to that, the background is, He says it like this. As they were coming from Caesarea Philippi, He says to the disciples, maybe they're eating a meal, and He says to the disciples, I can kind of see them, they're gathered around a fire, and they're eating some fish that they've put on the fire, and they're just kind of laid back. And that moment when people are so teachable and just being themselves, and Jesus said, so, who do people say I am? And the disciples looked at each other and said, well, you know, some of them are saying that you're John the Baptist come back from the grave, you know. Others are saying, well, you know, some are saying Elijah. Yeah, I heard Moses. Some are naming different prophets that you may be. He goes, what about you? Who do you say I am? And may I say to you, that this is perhaps the most penetrating question that Jesus ever asks. And it still rings across the ages. And He's asking you, not the person next to you, He's asking you, who do you say I am? Seated around the fire. There's old Simon. He gets a lot of things wrong, but on this day he's having a good day. He stands up. He looks across the fire at Jesus and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe Jesus stood up and He put His hands on His shoulders and He looked into His eyes and He said, you know, we've been calling you Simon, but from this day forward, we're going to call you Peter. And in the Greek, that means, in that noun form, it meant little rock. We're going to call you little rock. We're going to call you, you know, rock, not Simon anymore. And upon this rock, this giant boulder, it's a different Greek word, upon this rock, and he points to the confession that Peter just made. You just made this confession that I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of the living God. Upon the rock of that confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so to this day, the church stands on the confession that Peter made that day, that that's the rock of the church, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, man didn't reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven, told you about this. What do you say about Jesus? Perhaps you're like the crowd. He's a great prophet. He's a good teacher. You really can't find someone in anywhere in the culture that doesn't admire Jesus. Oh, he's got some great teachings. He's got this. They dismiss him as a great teacher or a prophet or the founder of some religion, but they don't really engage his person and his claim that he is the Son of God, the Christ. He makes a claim in John 14, 6. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, he's either the greatest liar, the worst, most egotistical person on the planet Earth, or he is the Son of God. Because here's what he says. There's no other way to God except through me. There are not many paths. There's only one way, and I'm it. That's what he says. This is the claim of Christ. This is who he says he is. I'm the way, the truth, the life. If you want to get to God, you must go through me. This is who I am. This is why I came. And unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he is who he claims to be? What do you say about Jesus? Have you acknowledged him as your Lord? Have you said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is it just head knowledge? Yeah, I believe it, like passively, like it's one of the many things I believe. Or is it the central tenet of the most foundational reality in your thinking that it stands before every other thing and you say, I believe into that? I stake my life on that, that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, the Son of the living God. Are you growing in your believing? This is the entry point. Here's the second. So you believe in who Jesus claimed to be, whom. And then secondly, you believe in the work. So you believe in the who, and then you believe in the work that Jesus did on the cross. You believe in the work that Jesus did on the cross. Notice verse 28. Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Lifted up the Son of Man. Unusual language. What could it mean? Lifted up. Lifted up. It's the same language that he used when he was talking to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, there's Nicodemus, the expert in the law, and he knows the Old Testament. He's memorized it, and he's trying to teach him about being born again, and Nicodemus is having a spiritual brain tumor trying to figure this thing out. Born again? How do you? And then he says, listen to me. Listen to me. Unless, now look at this. Verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. The Son of Man, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. There's that lifted up, Son of Man lifted up. Except now he gives us a better hint of what he means. He told Nicodemus a little more than he told the crowd in this other passage that we just read. He says, the Son of Man must be lifted up just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. See, there's a story back in Numbers, the book of Numbers. I think it's along about chapter 21 or so. And you know, the Israelites were grumbling. They had been grumbling because they didn't have enough to eat, but then God sent them heavenly bread, manna, that came from heaven. And every morning, all they had to do was just go out and gather it. But they were tired of it. And they begin to grumble, and they said, you know, we just don't have enough variety. We're tired of eating that, oh, heavenly bread. We've cooked every kind of dish we can imagine, and we're tired of it. Back in Egypt, We had some other things that we could eat, and they begin to complain. We got meat once in a while. Well, God was frustrated with the people of Israel. He was irritated at them, but he gave them what they wanted. He gave them what they wanted with what I think reveals a sort of a sense of humor about God. He had a whole flock of quail come flying in. So many flew in, and they just dropped out of the air and just fell dead on the ground. He put them knee-deep in quail. You want meat? I'll give you some meat. And they were happy for a while. They had quail barbecue, and they had quail filet. They had quail, you know, boiled and baked and broiled, and I can't think of what else. I got a cook down here looking at me going, I got more, but I can't think of it. But they thought of everything you could do with quail. Right, Christy? They did. They thought of everything. And then one day, they started grumbling. They were sick and tired of quail. And God had had it with these grumblers and complainers. And he sent serpents into their midst. Snakes. Don't y'all love snakes? Not to eat, but to bite them. You see, they were already snake bit with the sin of grumbling. He figured he might as well take them all the way. And they were bitten by these venomous snakes, and they began to drop dead. And then God tells Moses the weirdest thing. Moses is praying like, God, we're sorry. The people are sorry for grumbling. Please save us from these snakes. You ever prayed that prayer? Lord, save us from the snakes. And he prayed, and God gave him the most unusual thing to do to fix it. He said, fashion a bronze serpent and put it high upon a pole. And when it is lifted up and all the people look upon the symbol of their suffering and believe, they'll be healed. Well, it made no sense, but it worked. And it sat there in the Old Testament through the centuries. Still probably not making a lot of sense to anybody, but there it was. And then one day this Jesus comes along and he says to old Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand it yet, and neither did the people that he was speaking to. They didn't understand it yet. But he said, you'll understand it when I'm lifted up. He says, then you'll understand it. Then you'll know that I am he, because one day came, and the symbol of their sin, the one who was sinless, who had never sinned, never been envenomated, you know, he never had venom. I meant that word to sound impressive, and the Lord wouldn't let me. What do you think of that? He had never been snake bit. How about that? He had never been snake bit by sin. He was perfect and holy, and he that knew no sin became sin for us. He became the symbol of our suffering. He took our death so we could receive his life. And it says when he was lifted up, that they would know who he really was. And finally, that little story way back there in the book of Numbers made sense. And finally, they knew what he meant when he said the Son of Man needed to be lifted up. See, Son of Man, lifted up refers to his crucifixion, and Son of Man is a messianic title. It's found in the book of Ezekiel throughout to refer to the Messiah. It's found in the book of Daniel throughout to refer to the Messiah. And then it's in all four Gospels, especially the book of Luke, referring to one who was the Christ, the Messiah. He says, you'll know me. You'll know the Son of Man when I'm lifted up. Zechariah spoke of it in the Old Testament. He spoke of this one. He says, they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for any child, for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son. There are over 300 scriptures in the Old Testament that predict Jesus. He fulfills every one of them. He does this work on the cross. Do you believe in this work that he does on your behalf? The Apostle Paul tries to help us by putting it in a little nugget so that we can really understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and still do now, for your faith is built on this message, on this wonderful message. And it is the good news that saves you if you firmly believe it. Do you believe in this message of the work on the cross? And here it is. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, as the scripture said. Here's what Paul said. That's the gospel. There's the little nugget right there. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he did this work on the cross? And so Paul is able to say to us in Romans 10:8-9, he says to us, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, in other words, you say it, I say that you, in the question is, who do you say I am? I say that you are Lord. I say it with my mouth. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, in other words, you believe in who he is and you believe in the work he did on the cross, then you, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is what the Bible teaches about our believing. To say that you're a Christian is more than saying that you're an American. It's not synonymous with your American citizenship. It's to say that you're a Christian is more than saying, I go to church. You can go stand in the garage and that doesn't make you a car. You can park your behind in one of these seats at church and it doesn't make you a Christian. Christians are those who begin the journey by believing in who Jesus claims to be and then proceeding in their believing, growing in their believing of the work he did on the cross on their behalf. But we're not finished. Jesus has more to say about this. He says, believe in the word that Jesus declared to be true. Do you believe in the word that Jesus declared to be true? Who you believe, the work, and then the word. Let's look where we see this. Verse 31. If you abide in me, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, abide, stay in, continue in, live in my word, then you are truly, not counterfeit, not faking it, not pretending like, you are really, really, really my disciples. If you stay in my word, continue in, live in, abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. In the NIV it says, if you hold to my teaching, see, because the Greek word there for word is the Greek word logos. Logos usually refers to the written word, can occasionally refer to the spoken word. It could be translated teachings, doctrine, truth. Literally, it means word. If you continually stay in, live in, hang on to, hold firm to my word, my teachings, my doctrines, then you are truly, really, actually my followers, my disciples. Do you believe this book? I believe it. I've never read it. Nobody would do that, right? I believe it because my mama said, my grandmother believed it, so I do. That's a good start, but let me say something to you. That's not very grown up faith. And Jesus grew in maturity. He grew in wisdom. And growing Christians believe in his word having read it, having studied it, having begun to memorize it, having started to chew on it and dig into it and love it and live in it and abide in it like that. Is that you? Are you growing in your believing? There are three problems with this for all of us. Three problems. You might have all three, or you may have one of the three. May I list them to you? The three problems we have in believing the word. Here's the first problem. We don't know the scriptures. We lack knowledge. Our problem is lack of knowledge. We just don't know what's in there. Here's what Jesus says about that. Matthew 22, he says, your problem is that you don't know the scriptures. That's your problem. You don't know what's in there. And that may be you. We today in America live in the most biblically illiterate time in the Western world. There was a time that to be considered educated, you knew two books well. You knew the King James Bible, and you knew the works of Shakespeare. Or you were not educated in the English-speaking world. If you didn't know those two books, you weren't educated. And to understand the writings of the last 400 years, you still have to know those two books. And even Shakespeare is dependent upon the King James translation of the Bible into English. And so really there's one book that stands under all of Western learning, and that's the Bible. And we've lost it. You can't understand what Melville's talking about in Moby Dick, and you won't understand the guy named Ishmael if you don't realize that that name comes from the Bible, and you won't understand the biblical allusions. You won't understand Abraham Lincoln's most famous speeches when he says a house divided against itself cannot stand, and you don't realize that he was quoting Jesus and then using it on our union as a description of North and South. You can't understand political speeches, literary works. You can't understand. Listen, can I tell you that we are the most biblically illiterate generation in 500 years? And man, listen, we've got more translations of the Bible. You can get it digital. You can get it online. You can buy CDs of it, and you can buy little memory sticks. You can get it on MP3. You can listen to it in the car and while you work out in the gym. We get it every kind of way, and we don't know it. I was reading in Christianity Today, this month's edition, that the digital version of the Bible is the fastest growing worldwide. And even in America, we will listen to it. And it says the average listener will listen to the audio digital version 3 to 4 minutes a day. Wow. But then there's this fastest growing group of listeners on the planet, and they're not English speakers. And it's in the Arabic-speaking Muslim world. For the first time, they've never had access to the Bible. To even own one could mean death in some Arabic countries. And now the internet's breaking through those barriers. And you don't actually own a copy of the Bible. You're just going online and looking at it and then getting off. The average Arabic listener listens 3 to 4 hours at a time when they listen. It's like words of life to the one who's never heard. I guess we're just a little too fat and comfortable. Our problem is we don't know the scriptures. What's the solution? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Study the word. Live in the word. Continue in the word. Here's the second problem. Lack of understanding. We don't understand the scriptures. So sometimes it's because we just don't know them. Sometimes we know the facts, but we don't understand it. We read the Bible and we go, what did that mean? 1 Corinthians says, some people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds like foolishness to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. So they read the scripture and it doesn't make sense. May I say something to you that sounds backwards, but in order to understand, you must first believe. You know, I'd like to understand it before I believe it. Yeah, you'll understand it after you believe it. That's just how it works with God's word. Now look, you would say, that's ridiculous, but you do it all the time. I don't understand flight, but I have flown on many a plane. Now, there's a couple people here that might understand it, but I don't completely understand it. I don't even understand how my car runs very well. Ask my wife. I know where the gas goes and the oil goes. I am not a mechanic. Some of you here are brilliant. Men and women, there are women here that know a lot more than I do about cars. I know where to put the key and the gas and the oil and a few things like that. You would think, well, that doesn't sound very manly. Well, I'm trying to be macho in other areas. forgive me on that one, not very good with cars. When I was 16 years old, I rebuilt my carburetor, and then I had to take to a shop and pay triple what it cost to undo what I had done to it, and that was kind of the end of it. I was like, I'm not going to do that again. So I don't know. I don't understand a lot of things, but I still believe in them. I still believe in cars. I believe they exist, and I believe they can get me to where I'm going. I just don't understand it completely how they work. You do this all the time. You might not completely understand the Bible yet, but if you'll start the journey of believing, your eyes will be opened, and you'll begin to understand. Well, Gary, what are you talking about? Well, there were these two disciples, and they had seen Jesus crucified, and they knew he was dead, and they didn't know what to do, and they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were sad, and they were broken, and they couldn't understand, what are we going to do now? We thought he was the Christ, but turns out maybe he wasn't. And then Jesus appears to them, and they don't recognize him yet, and he's walking along with them. He starts talking to them. Here's what it says, Luke chapter 24. It says, then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining what all the scriptures said about himself. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Get this. Jesus helped them understand the scripture. The key to understanding what the scripture says is Jesus. When you believe in him, and you believe in the work he did on the cross, then you begin to understand his word. It says he opened their minds to it. And the scripture says that after he left them, it says they turned to each other. We should have recognized him. Weren't our hearts aflame? Didn't his word set our hearts on fire? And so when you believe in Jesus, the word of God begins to set your heart aflame with understanding. So it moves from head knowledge to heart knowledge to understanding. This is wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge plus understanding. So some of us are in trouble on one of those two. Then there's this third area, and this may be you. You just don't believe. It's lack of faith. So it's lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. But some are here, I just don't believe. Listen to John 2:22. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and then they believed in the scripture and the words that Jesus... Are you telling me that they followed him around for 3 years and they didn't fully believe yet? That's what it says. Then they believed the scripture. 3 years they followed him, and they finally believed all the way. Now, some of you, it may be your first time, and some of you, you may have been coming for 3 months. And some of you, maybe like the disciples, you've been coming for 3 years, and you still, I'm trying to keep my options open. I believe a little more than I did last year, but I'm not sure. I still got stuff over here that I hadn't cleaned up in my life, and I don't know if I'm worthy. And there's questions. There's things in the Bible that just rub me the wrong way. This thing it says over here about creation, and I was taught all this stuff about evolution. And this stuff it says about human sexuality, and look, here's what the world says. And I've got, and you're still, and I'm not sure, but you keep coming. Here's what I would say to you. Make a decision. Go ahead and say, I believe. And then pray like the man in the Bible did. Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. If you'll begin the journey and say, I believe this far. Some of you are looking at me like, I can't believe you're saying this. No, listen to me. Listen. I believe this far. Lord, open my eyes so I believe fully. Make a decision. Because believing really is an act of the will. You decide to believe. I decide to believe this, rather than believing what others say. And then having believed, I live in this word, I abide in it, and here's what it begins to do. It begins to mark my life so that it affects the way I treat others, it affects the way I do my job, it affects the way I go to school and what kind of student I am, it affects the way men treat women and women treat men, it affects every nuance of your life as you live in it. And Jesus says, if you want to really be my disciple, you'll live in it. Healthy things grow And healthy Christ followers grow more like Jesus. And one of the places we grow is we grow in our believing. And so as we grow, we can exclaim with the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Timothy says, "But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed." I'm praying that we could be like the Apostle Paul and stand firm like that in our belief, that we would grow up in our believing. Let's pray. Lord, there are people here today that they've yet to believe, but you've stirred their heart and they sense your invitation. They hear your question saying, "Who do you say I am?" Is that you, friend? Right there in your chair, you can pray, you can talk to the Lord, and you can say, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe it. I believe you died on the cross and that you rose from the grave and live today. I believe that. And now, Lord, I confess you as my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. And now I invite you, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I receive you as Savior and Lord." And if you'll pray that prayer, my friend, you'll begin the journey of growing in your believing today. Others are here today and you've prayed a prayer like that. You believe and you know Jesus has saved you. He's in your life. He is your Lord and Savior, but you've been struggling with temptation. There are addictions or appetites or distractions, and you don't feel as close to God as when you started. It's like your believing is in neutral, or maybe you've even started doubting some things. Would you repent today? Would you say, "Lord, grow me up in my believing. Help me to grow in wisdom. I want to know your word, live in your word, stay in your word. Lord, help me to grow like you." In Jesus' name, amen.